Philemon. Philemon, the last of Paul's epistles. You know, I was thinking we probably mentioned the book of Philemon because we're always talking about Romans through Philemon. We mention it as much as any book of Paul's epistles, but read it probably less. And I'm not going to teach the book of Philemon this morning, but I'm going to use it to start out as we look at the doctrine today, a Bible doctrine called the doctrine of imputation. Now, I didn't say amputation, I said imputation. The Bible talks about God has imputed certain things. And so I want to talk to you about that doctrine this morning. It's a very important doctrine. It's one that is much discussed, and it's one that is of tremendous significance to saved people. In Philemon, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, pay attention here, because Onesimus, no doubt, was a slave who had run away from Philemon. Paul, in his bonds, had witnessed to this man, and Onesimus had gotten saved. He says there in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So you see the admonition there of Paul to receive Onesimus as a brother, no longer as a slave. Now verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, the account here is a very touching account when you think about it. But there's some really wonderful truth that is portrayed here. And particularly in reference to the subject that we're talking about today, I want you to notice verse 18. The Bible says there, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine own account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. You see there in verse 18, that statement, put that on mine account, If you look that up in a concordance or whatever, you'll see that the same word there is in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, the same word that is translated impute. And the idea there is that Onesimus, who had no doubt wronged Philemon, the wrong no doubt included monetary loss to Philemon in addition to the loss caused by him running away and being disobedient and so forth. So Paul says, in effect, to Philemon, impute or reckon Onesimus' debt to me. And when you think about that, it's really an illustration of the sin, our sin, imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein God receives us on the merit of what His Son did and not what we do. In other words, Paul says, here's a man that incurred the debt, but I'm willing to pay it. Put that on mine account. Now, when we think about this idea of imputation, there are three words in the Bible that are very closely related in addition to this phrase right here. Those words are imputed, counted, and reckoned. And I want to just quickly turn to some verses and show you how these words are related. While we're over here, look in James. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 23. And you might also, if you get there quickly before I read it, go ahead and get Genesis chapter 15, all the way back in the front of your Bible, Genesis chapter 15. And I want to read these two verses and show you how the words are, with the same idea, are interchanged. In James chapter 2, James 2, in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, in the book of Genesis, the Bible talks about Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Obviously, those are two different illustrations, what James uses and Paul uses, but the point is, in Genesis 15:6, the Bible says, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In one place, Abraham had his belief counted for righteousness. In another place, the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In Psalms chapter 44, look in Psalms 44. You see, we use these words and all the time in the English language, but they have tremendous significance when we think about them in relation to the doctrine of this doctrine in the Bible. For example, the word counted has to do with a reckoning or something being imputed. In other words, if you count, when something is counted as something, it's as though it was not really that, but it was simply counted as. And the illustration of that is in Psalms 44, in verse 22, the Bible says, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, he's not talking about literal sheep there. He's talking about them being counted, reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. So the word imputed, the word counted. And by the way, the Bible says in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then the word reckoned. Look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness thee then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So faith, or Abraham was reckoned to be righteous, he was counted righteous, and his righteousness was imputed, or righteousness was imputed unto him. God's righteousness, that is. So the actual word there, impute, means to reckon over unto one's account. And the case of Paul's writing there in Philemon, again, is a perfect example of that. Now, I want us to look at this thing of imputation in three areas that we find in the Bible. First of all, where man's or Adam's sin was imputed to the human race. Look in Romans chapter 5. And, you know, if you read what other people believe, you'll be surprised. Several years ago, I was reading a statement of faith by a particular group, and I had no idea that they believed this until I read it. And what the belief was is that man is not born in sin. That man becomes a sinner when he commits his first sin. Well, there's a reason that that is taught by many people. Because if a man becomes a sinner by committing sin, then a man can become, in their mind, righteous by quitting sin. But Romans 5:12 dispels all of that, because in Romans 5:12 the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, we've all committed sins, but the idea there in the verse is not so much about the sins that we commit as it is the sin nature that brings about the committing of the sin. And that nature is a nature that was passed down, came down from Adam. We're born into the world, in a sense, sinless in the sense of performing sin. I mean, a little baby has no knowledge of sin. They don't have the ability, they don't think, lay there and think about how they can sin. But yet they're born a sinner. Why? Because they have a sinful nature. Now, by the way, it doesn't take them very long to get to that point where they think about it. But, I mean, think about this. The Bible says, "By one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In other words, all men have sinned. Why? Because all men have that sin nature that was passed down from Adam. And you see, as I said, he's not just talking about personal sins here. And we know that because of what he says there in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." In other words, even though they did not commit the sin that Adam sinned, they were still dying. "The day that thou eat thereof," he said, "thou shalt surely die." And because of Adam's sin is death. Death passed upon all men. You see, that's one verse that you can absolutely verify. If you ever find somebody that lives forever, you can say they didn't sin. But when a person, every time you stand beside a casket, and I usually mention this at funerals when I preach funerals, is that this person that we're commemorating and so forth is here because of one reason, and that reason is sin. But then I always have to hasten to say, not the individual's sins. It's not the idea of that person's there because they committed some sin and God got back at them. Listen, folks, people die because death passed upon all men. Not because of what you did, but because the fact that Adam sinned. Adam and Eve made a choice there. And as a choice, they became, and because of that choice, they became sinners. And that sin has been reckoned to every individual that's been born since them. Their sin has been counted to us. And we have that sin nature. So there is the sin of Adam that's imputed on the entire human race. Say, well, that's not fair. Well, it wouldn't be fair if that were the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. Because just as death came by sin, and sin came by that one man, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All men have that sin nature. Just as that is the truth about sin, there's also the truth of the sin of the human race being imputed to Christ. You see, this involves a, if you will, what would be called a judicial imputation, inasmuch that the sin that was placed upon Christ was placed upon one who had never sinned. You see, God imputing Adam's sin to us is one thing. But He did something even more miraculous than that when God imputed our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that imputation, He reversed in effect what took place with Adam for all those that will believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're familiar with this verse. We read it all the time. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He, that's God, hath made Him to be sin for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hold on there, because we're going to come back and look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whom stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung on Calvary, had never committed a sin. He was perfect, spotless, without guile, and yet God took the sin of the world and placed it upon Him. Just as Adam's sin was imputed to us with a sin nature, our sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary, and the Bible says God made Him to be sin for us. And so that imputation of our sins to Christ provided something that's also imputed, and that is, we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Notice, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, our trespasses were imputed in Adam, but Christ did something about it. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, if God is not imputing our trespasses to us any longer, then the issue is not our sin. You see, the issue today, had a lady come up to me Wednesday night there at the Bible study, and she was a little bit confused about salvation. And so we began to talk there. And she was talking about how confusing it was to her because she had been to this church and that church and different ones, and everybody taught something different about sins. And I said, well, you know, when it comes to your salvation, sin is not the issue. And she said, what? I said, it's not. And so I did the general, you know, thing there about taking her back to Calvary. And I said, when were your sins forgiven? And she finally said, well, they were forgiven at the cross. I said, then why could you have any concern about being forgiven? I said, you see, salvation. And I said to that lady, I said, salvation is not having your sins forgiven. It's receiving the forgiveness that's already been provided. It's accepting it as a free gift. God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them today. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It amazes me how when you hear people talk about God did thus and so to a person because of what they did, they don't understand grace. They don't understand that God's not imputing their trespasses to them. Listen, if God caused something bad to come upon you as a result of something you did, then He's still imputing your trespasses. Now just mark it down. I mean, you can argue with it, fuss with it, resist it all you want to, but if God does something bad to you on the basis of your sin, the verse is not true. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. You know what that means? They're not imputed. They're no longer counted ours. Well, how could that be? They're counted His. He took our sin upon Him. He paid for all of our sin. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You say, well, you know, I sure don't feel righteous. No, I don't either. You don't act righteous. No. Matter of fact, I've used this illustration before. You know, if you'd gone over to Sarah and you'd said, Sarah, is Abraham a righteous man? She'd probably said, well, he's a good man, but I wouldn't go so far as to say he's righteous. I mean, you remember the stories, don't you, over there about Abraham and Sarah? Go to Abraham's friend and say, what do you think about Abraham? Oh, Abraham's a good man. Well, is Abraham righteous? Nah, I wouldn't go so far as to say that. But the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know what, folks? When you look at a saved person, when you look at me, as much as you might not be able to believe it, you're looking at a righteous individual. Hopefully not self-righteous, but righteous in the sense that I have an imputed righteousness that has not one thing whatsoever to do with what I do in my flesh. If it's imputed, then it's on the basis of what somebody else did. You see, when something's imputed, when your sin was imputed, it was not on the basis of what you did. You weren't even born. It was imputed because of what Adam did. When your sin was imputed to Christ, it was not because of anything you did. It's because of what God did through the obedience of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so how is it today that we can be declared righteous? Well, the Bible says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He made us something, folks. He made us accepted in the blood. And so the righteousness of God imputed to the believer really is the theme of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans has to do with the expression of that imputation of the righteousness of God to the believer as it pertains to his salvation and so forth. I want you to notice some verses. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, passage there. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, that phrase, the righteousness of God, doesn't just signify that God Himself is righteousness, but it really signifies that there is a righteousness that comes from God, that proceeds from God. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, I think all people would agree that God is righteous. Hopefully they would. I mean, the Bible says there, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But notice that God, that righteousness is not just something that God Himself possesses. It's something that He has extended. He has provided it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," notice, "unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." You see, not those that work, not those that labor for it, but to those that believe, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we have then what? An imputed righteousness. A righteousness that was God's, and yet He imputed it to us. He counted us as righteous. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So we see that, you see, in God's eyes, there, as far as man is concerned in his flesh, no human being is righteous. And yet He has imputed a righteousness unto us, His own righteousness, so that when we accept that free gift of salvation, we are counted, we are reckoned, we have an imputed righteousness. And that righteousness is a free gift. You see, look back in Romans chapter 5 again. In Romans chapter 5. And before we read there, I want you to go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." You see, all these religious positions that Paul had, as far as his birthright, as far as his position as a Pharisee, as far as his ability of keeping the law, all of those things, he said, those were gained to me, but I counted those loss for Christ. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Notice, "and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, there is no mistaking the fact that there was a righteousness. You understand, I said a righteousness that was associated with keeping the law. Look back to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So in relation to the law, they were blameless. They had kept the law. Notice what it says back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. For it shall be" what? "Our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He's commanded us. But you know what Paul reveals to us? He reveals to us that righteousness, which is of the law, was of no value. When Christ died, when Christ shed His blood at Calvary, and He took away all of our, when God took our sin and placed it upon His Son, that those things of the law no longer were of value anymore. Why? Because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible says, Paul said, those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he said, now I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness that's imputed, folks. That's the righteousness that we don't work for, we don't labor for. That is the righteousness that is absolutely a free gift. Look in Romans chapter 5 again. In Romans chapter 5. You know, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Our imputed righteousness becomes a reality on the basis of the fact that we are, upon being saved, placed in Christ. I want you to notice some verses. We'll start in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, we've already read about that up there in verse 12, that's Adam. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, just as salvation is spoken of as a free gift, righteousness is a gift. And let me tell you something, folks, you couldn't get anything any better than that. The righteousness of God imputed to your account. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What a wonderful verse. In Adam, many were made sinners. Man was made sin. Sinners. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, it is, because just as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, not your obedience, not your ability, but by the obedience of Christ, he says, many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then to those facts that's just been laid out in chapter 5? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, as before, one was in Adam, so by this baptism, that one that was in Adam is now placed in the resurrected Christ, in the new life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that means, folks? That means we are recipients of all that Christ is and all that He has for us in that being. Even His righteousness is imputed. That's why the Bible says we're accepted in the Beloved. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 19, I believe it is. Verse 18. Talking about Jesus Christ. For He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in the Son, should all fullness dwell. You see, this imputation, I mean, when you think about all that took place that brought that about, here we are living as sinful beings, having the proclamation that there is none righteous, no, not one. Having the understanding that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God allows His Son to step down from heaven's glory. God manifests in the flesh, and the Bible said He became a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God allows His Son to go there on the cross, to the cross, even though He prayed, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from Me. And He goes there to that cross, and He dies on the cross. And the world, even the disciples, they don't have a full understanding of all that's taking place there. They understand that He is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world, but they understand that to be through the Messianic program, the kingdom program that's going to come about. And then God saves the Apostle Paul and reveals unto him that when Christ hung on that cross, He died for the sins of all men. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And when He came our ransom, we find that not only did He die, but that we died with Him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We find that there was that baptism of death there in Romans chapter 6. And we were identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And we find that we are in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We are so closely united with Him. And we have His righteousness imputed unto us. And it is a free gift for all that would accept it. You see, as the cross Calvary furnishes the legal basis for the forgiveness of sin, so also it furnishes the legal basis for the imputation of righteousness. Because it was as though there were an exchange that took place there. God made Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin. And God then took His righteousness and imputed it unto us that were sinners, and reckoned us to be as though we had never sinned, counted us as righteous. I always think of a guilty individual facing a judge, knowing that he is condemned, knowing that he is doomed, and the fear and the remorse and the agony that individual faces. And someone steps in his place and says, I'll take all of his punishment. If you as a court will declare him legally innocent and never bring the charges up again. And the person that was charged stands in awe and unbelief that somebody really was willing to do that. You know, if that happened in a physical sense, people would never quit talking about all that that individual did to free them from the punishment that they faced. And yet you can preach this kind of message to people and they just kind of yawn and go, listen, folks, we're talking about the most glorious truth that's ever been known to mankind. That God took His righteousness, holiness, and imputed it, counted it as ours, on the basis of what His Son did at Calvary, not on the basis of what we did. What a glorious, wonderful truth. Our flesh is still flesh. Still filled with all the desires, sin, and all the stuff that goes with it. But our standing before God, as Paul said, we are saints of the Most High God. We have an imputed righteousness. We're counted as righteous, and righteousness has been reckoned to us. One other passage we'll close. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertained to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh not, but to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know what, folks? Your faith counts for something. It counts for righteousness. When you place your faith in the faith of Jesus Christ and upon what He did at Calvary, God accepts you into His family. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are no longer the issue. They have never been the issue anyway. But your sins that were forgiven at Calvary, that imputation of righteousness in is yours. And you're accepted in the blood. What a wonderful doctrine. What a wonderful concept of imputation, reckoning, and having something counted to ours that was not legally ours before. On the basis of God, the righteous judge, having declared us righteous. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. In that simple statement of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, that simple statement there reveals God's righteousness, because He sent His Son to take our sin and gave us His righteousness. And it's ours forevermore, never to be lost, because we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. Would you stand with me for prayer?